Mothering Sunday. Not one of the easiest themes to follow through when it comes to Scripture. I used to work with a lead chaplain who tried to shock the team by speaking of God in the female gender. No one ever responded. I don't know whether that was because we didn't quite know which side the equal opportunities course would come down in political correctness, or whether we just thought there were more important fish to fry in the hospital that day. But the motherhood of God, it is sort of difficult. It's there, and but it's not always easy. So I suppose it was an easy course for me to think a little bit about Jesus and wanting to be the hen that protects the chicks. So that's what we're going to talk about. And I've ticked the little box that says, we've done Mothering Sunday. Okay? I've done it. I've ticked the box. And as long as you tick the box in these days, you're good, aren't you? So I've ticked the box, right? That's good. Now we can move on. What are we learning from those readings? Well, first of all, we're learning this. Jesus is wanting us to know about the love that will never give up pleading. He's on the road from Bethany. And there is clearly on the place, on that road, a place where you can look down and see the whole of Jerusalem. And you can't do that in Cambridge very easily. I was going to say to you, you might stand on one of the upper floors at Addenbrooke's and see out the window and see over the city. But I gave it a trial yesterday afternoon, and hang me, you couldn't see anything but buildings. So maybe you can't see over the Cambridge from anywhere. But if you could, and you could just sort of stop and look over it, be a time to just reflect and pray. And really, that's what Jesus is doing in one of our readings. The same reading, or virtually the same words, but not one incident. Let's be clear about that, otherwise some people will be going on and talking about Scripture contradicting itself and fake history and dodgy history and all the rest of it. But these are three separate incidents. Jesus is speaking as he leaves Herod's territory on the way to Jerusalem. He's speaking in the middle of a discourse where he's telling his followers about all the faults with the Pharisees. And he's placed these little words before finishing that and starting on a whole new lot of teaching about the end times. And then finally, on Palm Sunday, as he goes down into Jerusalem, we've got the same words. So let me let you into a secret. Preachers repeat themselves. Have you noticed that? We repeat ourselves. Don't let on. It's a secret. But we repeat ourselves. In my college days, it was often fun in the common room to have a joke about Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones's our earthly pilgrimage. It came in most of his prayers. Somewhere or another, you would have this earthly pilgrimage. And it caused a bit of a laugh. They were good prayers. Well, you would expect that from a consultant psychologist. Or we would be quick to remember George Beasley's Murray's underscore. It's in his writings, it's in his lecturing. He's always underscoring. Or he was always underscoring. I still keep reading him. It's good stuff. And then there's the Apostle John. You probably know this story. He kept on talking about love one another. Love one another. And they got a bit fed up with it and they said to him, hey, can't you change the theme? Can't you change the sermon? It was a Baptist church, you can guarantee that. What did he say? He says, when you start putting into practice what Jesus commanded, I'll stop telling you about it. So I suppose he kept on going. And maybe they shut up. So we've got this passage. Jesus repeating himself. On three separate occasions, he is sharing something of the anguish that he feels. The anguish that he feels for Jerusalem. He's brokenhearted because he can see a whole course of events that are going to lead in disaster. They're going to reject him, their Messiah, and they're going to end up in trouble. And it brings him to tears. He can't give up pleading for them. Now, the Christian church loves to grab all the prophetic blessings of the Old Testament. It's a funny thing. You read all the commentaries. Oh, this is for the church. This is for the church. And you sort of think, well, where's Israel in all this? I mean, that reading that we started with from Isaiah. Who's Isaiah speaking about? When he tells that we're written on the palm of God's hand. Who's he writing to? He's writing to Israel. We can claim the blessing, yeah, claim the blessing by all means. For all the promises of God find their yes in Jesus. You find a promise, it's yours to claim if you know Jesus. But Jesus is my king. But if he's going to take David's throne, he's got to have David's kingdom. So he's got to be Israel's king as well. I'm just looking forward to that day. You see, Jerusalem is rejecting, as they've always rejected, the prophets of God. And trouble is brewing. And Jesus is so sad for them. Jesus is so worried about them. He's a bit like a mother. You see, mothers keep on loving, don't they? However good, bad, indifferent, or terrible their kids might be. You know, it is amazing, isn't it, that you've got mothers with drug-broken children who will keep the hall light burning all night long lest they come home. And that love is God's love for us. It is how Jesus wants to be for us. Jesus is ever pleading with us as he was pleading with Jerusalem, because he loves us. And then we want to move then to something else. He wants to talk about the love that never hesitates to stand. Now, we've all seen newly hatched chicks, haven't we? Nestling under their mother's wing, right? And now I've got a big problem. I couldn't find it in the books. And I was once told by a minister of another church that was in a university place that he was always told off for his illustrations. There was always some expert who knew more about the illustrations than he did. And I've got that problem today. Now, I know children grow up to an age when they don't want to be kissed at the school gates. I know that. I did child development, and I convinced them I knew enough about it. But for the life of me, you can tell me, Rachel, because you're an expert. Do chickens ever grow up so they say to mum, no, 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 don't do that? I've got to ask you, because you're the expert. I know you're the expert, because he only does it occasionally. Oh, right. Do you know?
Yes, I do.
Do they grow up when they sort of say, mum, we can do it ourselves? No. They eventually do. See, you don't know. So I'm going to assume, okay, that chickens are a bit like children. I don't know whether I can do that. I know in psychology I can sort of relate dogs to humans, because I did that. But I'm not too sure about chickens. So if I'm wrong, don't tell me afterwards. But can you see what's happening? God sends his son. He sends the Messiah. And of course, they're too old for that, aren't they? Too old for God's love. Too old to listen. We can do it our way. Oh, we are spreading our wings. What's the hen doing? Why does the hen want to gather these chicks up? These teenagers who don't want to be... Why is that? The commentators, and the scriptures don't say this, so you might have to take this with a pinch of salt, but it sounds good. Talk about a hawk overhead. Or if you don't like the idea of a hawk, a sudden burst of rain, cold, wet. And the mother's natural reaction is what? Protect. It doesn't matter whether they are 6 or whether they are 60. It doesn't stop, does it? My mum sent me for breakfast and died. We don't stop loving. What's Jesus saying about these chicks? He doesn't stop loving. That's God's message for us. That's what God wants us to know. Where was the cloud? Where was the fire? Where was the angel of God? in the wilderness between Israel and trouble. Where was the ark when they crossed the River Jordan? Where was it? Can you remember? Where's the lollipop lady when you cross the street? In the middle of the road. Where was the ark? In the middle of the river, on the watery side. Why? Because God is always between us and the trouble. It's a promise. It doesn't matter whether we are 6 or whether we're 106. He'll always be between us and trouble. That's what Jesus is promising. But let's move on quickly. Let's think a bit more. Jesus also wants to talk about the love that pays the price. I don't know whether you found this, but I suppose it's true. The bank of mum and dad cannot always meet the challenge. Have you found that? There are some times, love as we might, care as we might, we can't do it. Or they won't let us do it. Why does that hen want to stand above those chicks? The hawk is hovering overhead. The hawk can lift her or lift them. You see where we're going? This is greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. In that little picture, Jesus is saying, I am more than ready to be lifted up so that you can go free. The tragedy is, Jerusalem said no. And do you know what happened 40 years later? The greatest tragedy that you could ever imagine. Jerusalem was knocked down. Only one little bit remains. The barbarity that is mentioned that we read about is very, very politely put in comparison to what really happened. Jesus wanted to protect them. I wonder if they'd have said yes to him, what history would have been like. I envisage Jesus still dying on the cross, because otherwise there's no one to stand between me and judgment come that judgment day. But maybe he could have turned them from their silly insurrection and changed them. You see, that chick, those chickens, and that mother is all about Jesus standing between us, problems. Jesus standing between us and our sins. Jesus ready to pay the price so that we can go free. The challenge is, do we say, oh, no, no, I'm too old for that? Or do we say, thank you, Lord, and let him become our saviour? Only you know the answer to that one. Let me give you a little bit of learning, because I have to try and do that, don't I? Look, your house is left desolate. We read in the scriptures. Oh, it was desolate. They said no, and Jerusalem was razed to the ground, and the children were crushed and broken and battered against walls. It was a terrible picture. But there is an older manuscript, a very old manuscript, one of these little manuscripts, and it misses out the word desolate. Look, your house is left to you. What would that say? I want you to think about that. In Romans chapter 2, there's a terrible little clause. God gave them over. Romans 2 describes a broken society that is absolutely sick, and it's reminiscent of today. And God gave them over. They didn't want him, so he said, all right, you're big boys now, get on with it. Or read Romans 2 and you can find out what it was like. I don't know about you, but personally I gave up my free will, or tried to give up my free will, the day I was baptized. It seemed to me, and I say this time and time again, and you can put this down as one of my big repeats. It seems to me that God could do more with my life than I could do with it by myself. And that's still true. I don't care whether you're 6 or 106. God can still do more with our lives than we can do by ourselves. How many of you reckon that's true? Oh, you're Baptists. Oh, you're Baptists. It is true. The question is, will we let him? Will you let him? This Saviour who wants to stand in our place, will you let him be your guide, your protection, your help, your strength?